Kind of review Wednesday night. We know that Paul has been charged with certain things about his character, about his teaching, and that he's defending himself to the Corinthians, trying to straighten things out. But in chapter 3, we learn something very valuable about these teachers who have come into Corinth and made these accusations. They are Judaizing teachers. In other words, they are preaching the law of Moses as part of Christianity. In fact, the law of Moses is an entrance requirement to become a Christian. And so there are no Gentiles in the church. And so when you really get down to it, the big division between these teachers and Paul, it's not about Paul's personality or Paul's conduct or his preaching style. It's really about doctrine. And that's what Paul gets into here in chapter 3. And it makes sense that Paul starts comparing the law of Moses to the law of Christ a lot like the author of Hebrews does, because that's what's at issue here. The Corinthians have to figure out, are they going back to the old law? And if they do that, this whole church is just going to go turn upside down, where it's almost that way because of all the problems we see in the first book. But they got to figure out if they're going to do that or they're going to stick with the gospel that Paul taught them. That the gospel is for all. And that the law of Moses has been done away with. Or as he says here, its glory has faded away. So Paul is comparing the old law to the new law to show the superiority of the new law. But he does that, as we talked about Wednesday night, by using a story in the Old Testament in Exodus 34, where Moses came down from the mountain after being with God 40 days, 40 nights. And what was different about Moses when he came down from the mountain? His face was just lighting up, right? And it was so bright that the interesting thing, Paul doesn't say it blinded the Israelites. It says what? They became afraid. And so when Moses would go into the tent of meeting, he would talk to God, his face would be unveiled. It would be free and open. But when he came out to the people, he put a veil over his face, and he blocked that so they couldn't see his face. They couldn't see anything but the veil as he spoke the commands of God. And Paul uses that as a metaphor, that the veil shows that even as he was preaching the law of Moses, giving them the commands of God, they were hidden from what was behind the veil. That shiny face was the glory of the law, but yet it also was a glory that showed what was coming in the future. And so let's take a look again at these verses where Paul relates this for his own purposes, his own comparison. Let's begin in verse 7, chapter 3 and verse 7, where Paul says, "But if the ministry of death," that's the law of Moses, "in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses," so the glory is the shiny face, "because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. And therefore having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For even until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So you can see that he uses kind of this idea that shining face of Moses, which Paul says represented the glory of the old law, it was veiled. And so it faded away, but they couldn't see it, right? Because the veil was there. And so they didn't know it went away. And so in a way, he says, even today, when you go to the synagogues and the law of Moses is read, they don't know it's gone away. They don't know that glorious veil. That veil remains because they're blocked. They can't see as they truly should be able to see. But notice he transfers the veil in a second way. The veil was over Moses' face, but then he says, today it's over what? Over their hearts. That veil remains, but it's over their hearts. And so, in other words, they can't see the complete picture of God's law. They can't see completely the glory. That one, the glory of the law has faded away, but the glory of the second law surpasses it. That veil is blocking their view, and so they're blinded to it. So as we look at this comparison of the law of Moses, the law of Christ, very much like the Hebrew author, he says, the law of Moses is written of the letter, but the law of Christ is written of the Spirit. The law of Moses, the letter kills. But in the law of Christ, the Spirit gives life. And we might add to that liberty, which he mentions there at the end. The law of Moses is a ministry of death. The law of Christ, a ministry of the Spirit. The law of Moses is written in letters engraved on stones. But the law of Christ is engraved in hearts. The law of Moses came with glory, a fading glory. The law of Christ came with even more glory, glory that surpassed it, but here's the thing, and doesn't fade away. The law of Moses was a ministry of condemnation, but the law of Christ is a ministry of righteousness. The law of Moses fades away, but the law of Christ remains. So you look at that comparison, and all of this shows, you know, if you're going to stick with these teachers, you're going to still be veiled. You're still going to be over here on the left side. This is where your teachers want to take you back to bondage you, enslave you to that which kills, that which the glory has faded away, a law that in itself has faded away. But what did Paul do? Paul brought them from the law of Moses to the law of Christ, the surpassing glory, the life, the liberty, the righteousness engraved in hearts through the Spirit of God. You can just look at that and say, one, yeah, I know which one's better. But you also have to understand that there's only one that God is binding today. See, the law of Moses was never intended to work with another law. It was never intended to be the law in itself. And though these Judaizers are Christians, they spend so much time defending and teaching the law, they really have just kind of ignored the law of Christ. It's simply accepting Christ and the law of Moses for them. That's the reality of it. And so, the Corinthians want to go back and put that veil over their hearts. And Paul says the only way you can remove that veil is through what? Coming to Christ. It's removed when you come to Christ. And so, to kind of complete the metaphor, to keep it going, where did I put that? Oh, there it is. Paul makes this comparison. So, in Exodus 34, when Moses spoke to Israel, veil was over his face. Right? They were blocked. When Moses spoke to the Lord, the veil was removed. Okay? The glory was able to be shown. So, Paul, in like manner, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when Moses is read to Israel today, what? Veil is over their heart. See the parallel? But when a man turns his heart to Christ, the veil is removed. So that's the parallelism from that story to what Paul wants to get at. So, Corinthians, do you want to keep listening to these teachers and go back and put a veil over your heart and to miss all the glory that came with Christ and his law? Or do you want to come to Christ, to stay in Christ, and have that veil removed? To see that which surpasses the law of Moses. In like manner, Exodus 34, Moses was veiled when speaking to the people. He was unveiled when speaking to God. Which one would you rather have? A veiled face speaking to people or unveiled face speaking to God? He says, in like manner, the Judaizers have a veil over their hearts like Moses did when speaking to the people of the old law. In contrast, Paul sees the glory of the Lord. He says, we don't have veiled faces. We are not like Moses. So Paul sees the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face, as when Moses spoke to the Lord. Much more intimate, much more closer to God. And so Paul has this, really gets down to it, is that really what they have against me, even though they're making charges against my behavior and against my method and my style, what Paul is really saying is that it's the doctrine. And they want to put a veil over your heart. Are you going to let them do that? When we preach to you, we take that veil away and let you see the whole glory of what God has for you today. It's powerful. It's something that, you know, hit them a lot harder because they, from a Jewish perspective, that's exactly the way they would be taught. That's exactly the language, the metaphor. But we understand what Paul's saying. We see that surpassing greatness of it. So as we get to chapter 4, he's going to continue this language, this metaphor, translating it more into now Christ and the light of Christ as he defends himself against maybe even some more charges. But before we move to chapter 4, any comments or questions about this comparison of law, this metaphor using the veiled face of Moses? It's pretty creative way to bring this out. All right, so let's move on to chapter 4, defending yourself to your friends. Our goal here is to deal with the first 6 verses of chapter 4. So let's go ahead and read through those. I'm going to read through them using the New American Standard here. And then we're going to take a closer look using a more modern translation just for the wording purposes, a little bit easier wording. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, everything that Paul has said, he has said, therefore. So here he says, therefore. So he's building upon chapter 3 and the veiled face and the comparison. And he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry of Christ, the new covenant. Remember he says we are servants of a new covenant, made servants by God. He says, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So Paul is not down and out. Paul is not giving up. He says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So let's just kind of do a little introduction here of chapter 4. What have we learned so far? Just kind of go back to what we've learned so far in these first three chapters. Number one, there has been a possibility of six charges against Paul that we've talked about. I believe at the beginning here of chapter 4, there's a possibility of two more. So maybe a total of eight now that we come upon. Paul defends his behavior in these first three chapters, his writings, his motivation for preaching the gospel, as well, as we saw in chapter 3, his own doctrine, the doctrine of the new covenant versus the doctrine of the old, the Judaizers would be teaching. So Paul's defending his behavior, his writings, his motivation for preaching the gospel, his own gospel. And then, chapter 3, we learn that those making charges are Judaizers. They want to enslave these Christians back to the old law. They want the Gentile Christians to be circumcised and to keep the law if they're going to be in Christ. So, chapter 4. No surprise, Paul continues to defend his ministry and his self. And I call this the chapter of metaphors. Paul continues to use certain metaphors in his defense. We see continuing on in the veil of chapter 3. He used the veil of Moses in two different ways. In chapter 3, he uses it in a third way here in chapter 4. So the first way, he says, there's this veil that was over Moses' face, so they could see the shining of his face. Then later on, he says, that same veil, not a different veil, he says that same veil is over their hearts even today. The Jews have a veiled heart with the law of Moses. So in chapter 4, he says that there's another veil, that there's still a veil. But what is the third way he uses the veil? What's this veil blocking now? David? Okay. What does it block, though? The gospel, right? So look at chapter 4 and look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now that's possible. Paul understands this is what they've been saying, that the gospel that Paul preaches, it's veiled itself. There's a lot of people not understanding Paul's gospel. There's a lot of people not coming to Jesus Christ because of Paul's gospel. They're not coming to God because he's preaching the wrong gospel. And so Paul's defense is that the gospel may be veiled to some. Yeah, there's some that are not coming, but it's because they are perishing. It's because they have placed the veil over the gospel. Not Paul, not God. And so he uses the veil in a third way. We're going to look at that. And then he uses the metaphor of the light of the gospel. And of course, that makes sense because what we've been talking about, this light that comes from Moses' face, right? Well, now we're going to talk about the glory of the light that shines from the gospel of Christ. Many people have a veil so they can't see it. They've placed a veil over it, right? And he's going to explain why that veil is over the gospel, why people can't see the light of the gospel. So we have the metaphor of the veil, we have the metaphor of the light of the gospel, and then Matt's going to talk about the third one, and that is the gospel as a treasure. And he talks about the treasure. This particular treasure was kept in earthenware vessels. Were kept in a earthen-made jar to keep it and to keep it safe, right? And that's kind of a neat metaphor because he's going to say, guess who the jars are that keep this treasure? The treasure's inside these jars. Guess who the jars are? We are. We're the jars. The treasure is inside of us. And so what happens is what? The glory is in the treasure. It's not in the jar. And what's eventually going to happen to the jar? It's going to fade and it's going to break and it's going to be destroyed. But then, what? The treasure is still there. And it's still protected. The Dead Sea Scrolls... Think about how old those were when they were discovered. But many of them were protected because they were found in jars. And when they took that out, the jars just, a lot of them just disintegrated. They were so old. But the jars protected the treasure. The jars faded away, but the treasure's still there. We still get to enjoy that treasure today, to where you could see the Dead Sea Scrolls, you could go online and read the Dead Sea Scrolls and how they confirm the Bible, confirm the Old Testament. So Paul uses at least three metaphors: the veil, continues the light, and then the treasure in earthen vessels, vessels made of clay or of earth. Okay. So let's begin in looking at these verses, 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to use the New Living Translation again, just a little bit simpler wording. I understand it's a paraphrase, but I don't think there's anything added here that would be a problem. So he says, "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way," that's the new covenant he's been talking about, "we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God," Paul says, in the sight of God. "And all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing." So as you look at those three verses, what is it that stands out to you? What is it that, you know, oh, Paul's doing this, or isn't this interesting that he mentions this? What is it that stands out to you? Great, David, start us off. Yes, and so that's going to be his explanation in the next few verses. Why is it? Because the god of this world has put that veil there, has blinded them to that. Very good. What else stands out to you? Yeah. Yeah, do you see an additional charge there? A possible charge? He says, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods, adulterating the Word of God, New American Standard, right? Why would he say that? Well, possibly this is what he's being charged with, that Paul is underhanded, right? He seems to be such a nice guy, but you can't really trust him. He's underhanded. He's deceptive with the Word of God. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the Word of God. We tell the truth. So Paul says, you know, there's people out there that are peddling the Word of God. Remember that? People out there that are deceiving others with their fancy doctrine and their persuasive methods. But we're not like that. That's not what we're doing. And you know that. That's what he says in verse 3. Anyone that's honest knows that's not what we're doing. We've opened ourselves up to you in the sight of God. God is seeing everything we do. We understand God is seeing. It's not hidden. And so you've got this possible charges that Paul is underhanded in his methods and his preaching. He's tricking people, distorting the Word of God, or deceiving people with the Word of God. And Paul says, you know that's not true. You know that's not true. But they were just buying it hook, line, and sinker. Hook, line, and sinker. Anything else stand out to you in those verses? So you see what's going on with Paul? They're attacking Paul in every which way. But Paul says, we never give up. We never give up. And so if the gospel, if the good news is hidden, if it is veiled, it's only to those who are perishing. Okay? So remember, what we want to do in our Bible studies, we want to look at these verses and just ask yourself, what is it that stands out to you? Doesn't have to be anything significant. You can simply say, the fact that there's shameful deeds. Okay, good. That stood out to you. This is about making the gospel come alive to you. What does it mean to you? What is it that you are seeing? Okay? All right, verse 4 and 5. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news, the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. So, again, look at that. What is it that stands out to you? What are you noticing about these verses? Yes, good. Excellent. Yeah, Satan, to me, just pops right off that page. Of course, we're going to talk about Satan. Of course, he's going to be behind all of this, right? Yeah, it's the Judaizing teachers, but we know who really is behind it. It's Satan, who is always trying to get God's people to see things the wrong way, to come up short of what God promises. And isn't that really what Judaizing does? Satan, that's one of his biggest tactics, say, hey, he makes promises. He gives us wishes and dreams and says, hey, look, you can have this. But it's always short of what God offers to us. Remember what he did to Jesus in the wilderness? I'll give you all of these kingdoms that you can see if you only bow down and worship me. Right? Well, Yeah, he was going to get all those kingdoms, but in a much better way, in God's way. What Satan was offering Jesus was so far less. And he does that all the time. And he's doing that with these Judaizing teachers, where they could know the glory of Christ, the freedom, the liberty, the life of the covenant of Jesus Christ. And he wants to say, hey, what about this law? This is a good law. Why don't you stick with this law? But it's far less than the glory that God really has for them. So, yeah, that's a great observation. Anything else stand out to you guys? Okay.
That Satan is blinding them more during darkness.
Yeah.
It is the gospel, the shining of the light of the gospel, to shine upon them and help them remove that blindness.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. So you have this veil, and now we have Satan blinding them, right? So you have kind of this theme of people not being able to see the whole picture. Be able to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel. Why? Because it's veiled. Because it's blinded. And so, on one hand, in the first part of verse 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. That's a verse right out there that Calvinists could just leap onto, right? Because they believe that, one, God saves people whether they want to be saved or not, absent free will. And they believe that, you know, everyone else is blinded by Satan, whether they want to or not, right? It's Satan's fault. It's not their fault. That doesn't sound fair. But look at what he says. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ. They don't understand it. And so, in essence, yes, on one hand, Satan has blinded them. Satan has deceived them, just like he did Eve. But it was Eve's fault as well. It's their fault as well, because they don't want to understand. They let the veil be put over their heart. They let the glasses be put over their eyes, so that though they have eyes, they do not see. And though they have ears, they do not hear. And so don't think it's all Satan's fault. Satan only is successful to those people who let him be successful. Good observation. All right, yeah. Yeah, that's another great observation. That kind of goes back to chapter 3, verse 1. Where he says, are we commending ourselves, right? Are we boasting about ourselves again? Verse 5, we don't go around preaching ourselves, but we preach Jesus as Lord. We preach ourselves. We are just servants. And this is one of the things that you see Paul do a lot, where he's exalting God and humbling himself. We're just servants. We're just, as Matt will talk, we're just earthen vessels carrying this treasure in our hearts. Right? That's all we are, bondservants. We're not going around boasting about ourselves, praising ourselves, preaching about ourselves. And you flip that around, who was? The Judaizers. These false apostles who've come in. And have you noticed something about the pronoun? I keep talking about Paul defending himself, but what pronoun does Paul use? We. Us. I believe he's talking about the apostles, him and the other apostles, because these are the false apostles who've come in, and they're charging Paul and all of the apostles. But it could be Paul and his traveling companions, his preaching companions. He's also mentioning we. But it's not just Paul that's being charged with these things. He uses that pronoun we. Anything else stand out to you in these verses? How about Satan, who is the God of what? The God of this world. And that he calls him a God of this world. Would you say there's some truth to that? Yeah. Who do the people of this world worship? See? And it's not hard. Simply choose not to serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind according to His will, and you've made your choice. Now, there are some that serve Satan harder than others, but they're all serving Satan. He is the god of this world. That kind of stood out to me. All right, let's go to so we talked about that possible charge, but we are servants. All right, so challenge question. Name a way Jesus veiled the gospel from those that were perishing. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, those who choose not to believe. In a way, Jesus kind of veiled the gospel to certain people in his time. What was maybe one? Maybe there's more than one way that he did that. What do you have, David? Yes.
Yes.
Yes. That's one of the ways that Satan deceives people, blinds them, right? He has other teachers and other doctrines that are much easier to accept and much easier to hear. The gospel of wealth and prosperity. The wealth of heaven with no works. You know, no commitment, total heaven. And so, you know, God has his preachers, Satan has his. God has his doctrine, Satan has his. Good. What do you have? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Excellent. Yeah. That was one of the ways. How does Jesus veil the gospel? Jesus veiled it through parables. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew records this as the beginning of Jesus using parables. Matthew 13. And so he gives the parable of the sower. And tonight we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus. But remember, someone even asked him, "Why are you speaking now in parables?" And obviously, not straightforward. And so look, if you would, at Matthew 13, verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It is in the case of the prophecy of Isaiah, it is fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, and otherwise that they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear.'" So you can see that Jesus purposely taught in a way that kept some from seeing the truth of the gospel. How did it work? Because it revealed their heart. All they heard was this weird story about a sower who throws seed everywhere. Everyone knows you don't do that. You don't waste seed. This guy's crazy. But others are like, I know he's not talking about a sower. He's talking about something deeper. And they had a heart that says, I want to know more about this. So that's one of the ways that Jesus himself veiled the gospel to those who are perishing and revealed their perishing way. Name some of the ways the God of this world blinds the men, the minds of the unbelieving. David already gave us one, the false doctrines, the false teachers. What else? Yeah. He has his own signs, his own wonders, but they're false, right? What's another way that Satan blinds people? Can you think of anything else? Yeah. His false teachers come in and they don't just say, hey, I'm here to deceive you and mislead. They are in sheep's clothing, right? They're in sheep's clothing. How about deceiving them to believe the opposite? But Satan wants us to do that. And you can just see that in the world where we know God says this and the world says the complete opposite. God says abortion is murder. And we have states now passing laws where you can abort a baby all the way up to right before birth. Is there any more sickening thing than that? And finally, getting people to question God. Isn't that what he did to Eve? Why does God keep you from this tree? I'll tell you why. He doesn't want you to be like him. So there's lots of ways that the gospel is blinded or veiled to people. Let's make sure that we don't become like them and that we help people that are blinded to be able to see. All right, Matt will pick up on verse 7 on Wednesday night. Thank you.